This morning, as you can tell, we're coming from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Don't worry, I know it seems a daunting task, but it won't be that bad. And today we're talking about the loving and the unloving. The loving and the unloving. And I was careful in how I worded that title because John actually uses the word hate. But in my household, hate is a cuss word. We're not to ever use the word hate. We don't ever hate anything, even though Nicole may beg to differ about broccoli or certain vegetables. But we are talking about the dichotomy, the contrast. Because if you've been a reader of John, whether the Gospel of John or the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John, you'll see that there is a contrast, lots of contrast. The Apostle John loves to make his point by using contrast. If you remember, as we've been going through this series, in the beginning of the series, John contrasted light and darkness. Also in 1 John chapter 1, John contrasts the truth and being deceived. In John chapter 2, we talked about how the contrast is there between the love of the world and the love of the Father. Last week, we talked about another contrast, the children of God and the children of the devil. Where this week, in our passage today, John gives us another contrast, love and hate, or love and the unloving. And it's interesting that John, if you read this letter, he keeps on coming back to the theme of love. He says it's the beginning commandment. He says this is really not anything new. This is an old commandment. This is Christianity 101. Our Lord Jesus, the commandment that he gave us was to love one another as I have loved you. So it makes you think, why is John keep on harping on the commandment to love? Why is John keeps on bringing us back to the theme of love? Well, I believe there's two reasons, and one we'll find out later. But for now, I believe John keeps on talking about love because, if we're honest, we really don't know what it is to love or what it entails. We have ideas of what love is, and some of those ideas are influenced by our culture or Hollywood movies. But what does it mean when we talk about God's love? Is that different from the love that we experience? Is that different from the love that we see on our screens? Is that different from the love that we're used to, the love that we feel? Is it different between my family and someone who is not my family? So I believe John harps on the topic of love because we need to really know what love is. And in doing so, John is trying to help us out. So he explains what love is by using examples. See, John is a preacher too. He loves illustrations. So he gives us two examples so we can learn what love is. And the first example we find in our text in verse 11 of chapter 3. The Apostle John says in chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And in verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one and murdered his brother." Let's stop there. The first example that John gives us is about how not to love, or an example of the unloving. And the person that John uses is the biblical character Cain from Genesis 4. He says Cain is a representative of all those who are unloving. What does John say about Cain? John says in verse 12 that Cain is from the evil one and that he murdered his brother. Now, that's interesting. When you look back and you think of the big picture, the first human death, if you were to exclude the spiritual death that happened when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, but the first physical death in all mankind, it didn't happen by natural causes. It happened because a man killed another man. And not only was there a random killing, senseless killing, it was a brother against a brother. Cain killed his brother. And in a way, all murder is like that. All sins against another person is in the same fashion of Cain. Because whether it's a murder against a family member, a brother in a family, a brother in the community, a brother among the human race, you're hurting someone who's related to you. Brother is killing a brother. And John says that's the way of Cain. That's the way of the unloving. But John asked a question. He said, why would Cain do this? Why would he murder his own brother in cold blood? Where in verse 12, John answers his own question. He says, and why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. You see, my brothers and sisters, this is the same story that's going on from the beginning and throughout all human history. See, it's always been the ungodly has persecuted the godly. The unrighteous persecutes the unrighteous, the righteous. Those who are of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, go after and persecute the kingdom of God. And Cain is just a representative of this. But it goes on even to our day. In fact, John says in the next verse, in verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. He said, this is par for the course. This is part of your testimony. You have a culture. You have those who are not like you, who are living among you, who look just like you, who have the same heart that you have, who bleed like you bleed, but because of their values, they're against you. This is the way of Cain. And unfortunately, the culture that we live in follows the way of Cain. Cain, who was from the evil one. Cain, who slew, who murdered his brother. Cain, who was unloving. Cain, who was a murderer. Well, when you read this passage, you may be tempted to think, well, that's nice to hear, but that really doesn't have anything to do with me. I wouldn't do anything like that. I'm not a murderer. I wouldn't even think of doing something to my brother, let alone someone else. Well, my brothers and sisters, we're closer to Cain than we think. If we go back to the text, in verse 15, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. John is equating murder with hate. John says it's not just the physical act of murdering someone, but it's the heart that has the same seed. It starts from the same place. The person who is unloving, the person that harbors hate, and the person who murders, they come from the same heart. Hate is also part of the way of Cain. Hate is a serious business. And to explain it a little deeper, let's go back to Genesis. You see, in Genesis 4, if you remember the story, it was Cain and his brother Abel. The Bible says they both brought an offering before God. And it's interesting, just stopping right there. See, they both were religious. They both knew what to do. They both brought their offering to God. They both worshiped. They both came to church. They both did what was right on the outside. But the Bible says when Cain's offering wasn't accepted by God and his brother Abel's offering was accepted, Cain was angry. And God saw the anger in Cain's heart. And he saw that his countenance, the King James Version word, his face has changed against his brother and against his worship. And he says, why are you angry, Cain? In fact, I want to warn you. because you were in trouble. Sin is crouching at your door. You're this close from slipping away from me. And I don't want you to go in that place. I don't want you to harbor that type of feelings towards your brother or even towards me. I want you to overcome the feelings you're feeling. But Cain disregarded the warning from God, and his jealousy towards his brother turned to anger, and his anger turned to hate, and his hate led him to murder. We see the seriousness of hate. And once again, I have to beg the point again that Cain was a religious man. He came to worship. He worshiped before God. But his religion couldn't change his heart. My brothers and sisters, the saying speaks true today. Our religion is vain if we are harboring our unloving heart. No matter what we do on the outside, if we are harboring hate towards our brother, hate towards someone else, our religion is vain. It doesn't have the power to change us. It's actually the way of Cain. This is what John says about hate, and we see the seriousness of it. And I had to ask this question. Do you know people like that? Don't look around. Don't raise any hands. Don't point. But do you know people who know the Bible up and down, who are meaner than a junkyard dog? Do you know people who come to church but don't care about others? Do you know people who have good theology but are disliking, who are hating, who are against whole demographics of people? My brothers and sisters, if our religion doesn't have the power to change us, then our religion has no power. The Bible says, John says, we cannot love God and hate our brother, because it makes everything that we say our religion is about, it makes it counterproductive. It makes it against what we speak. And John says it's the way of Cain. Hate, murder, the evil one. John says this is an example of those who are unloving. But John gives us another example in the topic of love. And he brings this example out in verse 16 of our text. Look with me in verse 16. The Bible says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That he, in verse 16, that he is Jesus our Lord. And what John is saying, Jesus is not only an example, he is the epitome of love. He is the epitome of God's love. And for you Bible readers, have you ever noticed that when the love of God is discussed in the New Testament, it usually talks about the cross? There's not a coincidence, my brothers and sisters. And for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul talking about his life in Christ, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's crosstalk. Or one of the most familiar and popular passages in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How much does he love us? That he would give his only son. My brothers and sisters, that's crosstalk. Or a popular passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrated, he showed his love towards us, that while we were against him, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. My brothers and sisters, that's crosstalk. Whenever the New Testament talks about God's love for us, it always mentions the cross. It mentions what Jesus has done for us. And if you don't mind, I want to get a little closer. I want to get to your neighborhood, to your street, to your address. Some of us, including myself, from time to time, we struggle with the question, does God love us? We struggle with doubt. Does God truly love us? And sometimes we might even ask for a sign. We might ask for a miracle from God. We might ask for an experience. Some people follow churches or follow movements or conferences to gain the experience to assure them that God truly loves them. Well, my brothers and sisters, there's no sign, no miracle, no experience, no demonstration of love that's greater than the day that Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. That is the epitome of God's love for you. That's the assurance that God always has and always will love us. My brothers and sisters, when we ask for assurance for love, he points to the cross. When we ask God, do you love me? God says, look at the cross. When we ask God, show me a sign that you care for me. Show me a sign because I'm going through. God says, look at what my son has done. Look at how he gave his life. Look at what he went through to purchase your salvation. Look at what I allowed as a father, what I gave my son to show you that I love you. Look at and understand that this was the plan from the very beginning, because I love you. My brothers and sisters, the more, and it's already up there, the more we understand the cross, the more we understand God's love for us. The more we understand what happened on that cross 2,000 years ago, on that Friday morning into that Friday afternoon, the more we are assured that God loves us and his love will never fail, because he allowed his son to do an act of ultimate love. Jesus says, no greater love than a man has this, that he would give his life for his friends. And we, you, me, we're his friends because Jesus gave his life for us. Whenever you're tempted to doubt the love of God, go back to the cross, my brothers and sisters. That's our assurance of God's love. And John, he says it this way. He says, Jesus, in verse 16, he has laid down his life. And that's familiar of what Jesus said in his own words. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, my brothers and sisters, I have a dog named Tiny. I love Tiny. He's a good dog. You see a picture of him up front. He may be a little scruffy to you, but to me, he's cute. He goes out and he follows every command. Mostly the only thing he wants to do besides eat and sleep is be petted. And he never saw a human being he didn't love or want to lick. He's a good dog. But I have to say, never give my life for Tiny. I love Tiny. He's a good dog. But if it ever came between Tiny and me, I'm sorry, Tiny. He was a good dog. But Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, and I give my life to the sheep, for the sheep. I'm the owner, and I'm giving my life for the thing that's owned. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the owner of the whole universe and everything in it, says, I give my life to the people who are mine. That's amazing, my brothers and sisters. That's the type of love that God, that Jesus has for us. That he would lay down his life for people like us. But there's another thing. And it's also found in the same text, because he says he laid down his life. And I believe when John says this, he's making a point. He says Jesus is laying down probably the hardest thing to lay down. There's addictions, and there is debate on which addiction is harder to kick, whereas this drug or nicotine or alcohol or some other addiction. But the hardest thing to kick is the addiction of self. And Jesus laid down self in order to benefit someone else. It would have been easier for him to stay in heaven so we can get what we deserve. It would have been easier for him to hang out with the Pharisees and the religious people, those who were elite, and not be misunderstood. But he hung out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the people who were caught in adultery. It would have been easy for him to bypass the cross and not go and endure the shame. But Jesus laid down self. And we see that over and over in the Gospels. But not only did he lay down self just to lay it down, but he laid it down for others. He laid it down to benefit someone else. He laid it down to please his Father. He laid it down to follow the will and the plan that his Father had for him. But he also laid it down so we may be saved, so we may be rescued from our own undoing, so the curse may be reversed. Jesus laid down his self to benefit someone else. And John says, not only is Jesus our example, that we are to do the same. We are to follow in his footsteps. Verse 16 of our text says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." My brothers and sisters, our lives should show self-sacrificial, others-driven love. I know that's a mouthful, but I have to put it that way. Because love is both. It's laying down self. It's making self second. It's self-sacrificial. But it has a motivation. It is others-driven. It's to benefit someone else. And I would argue, we already know this to some degree, because we do this with our family. We love like this among the people that we like or the people who are related to us. We love our family like this. We love our grandkids like this. We love our kids like this. We love those who are close to us, our close friends. In fact, Paul says if we don't love like this, people like that are worse than the infidel, worse than the unbeliever, because this is natural. Atheists love like this. This is part of our human nature. But that's not the gospel. That's natural. Everyone loves like that. The gospel is not only to love your brother who you're related to by blood, but it's to love your brother in the faith. The gospel is to love your brother in the community. The gospel is to love your brother who doesn't look like you. The gospel is to love your brother in the human race. It goes deeper than the person that we like. It goes deeper than the person that looks like us. It goes deeper than the person who has the same blood type that we do or the same genome as we do. Real love, true love, doesn't care about all the exterior, but it sees someone else who's in need, who's just like us. He says, "I love them, and I'm willing to lay down self for them." That's the radical, supernatural power and message of the gospel of Christ. That's the way of Jesus, the way of love, the way of the gospel. And John, he wants to get this in our hearts a little deeper. So what he does is he gives us a scenario. He gives us what this type of love looks like. And we see this in verse 17 of our text. John says in verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? Here's the scenario that John gives. We see a need. We see someone who is hurting, someone who can't take care of themselves. And we have what it takes to meet that need. We have what it takes to be a blessing to that person. But John says, we close our hearts to that person. We close our heart to that need. John says there's something wrong with that. And I have to admit, I've been there. I've done that. The interesting thing is in this text, the word heart is the way of our English translation, making it a way that we can understand. But the word heart, the word that's translated heart in that text, is actually not the word heart. In Greek, it's the word splachna. Be careful when you say that, the spit comes out. It's the word splachna. Sounds manly, splachna. And it actually means the intestines. It means your gut. It means your stomach. Because in today's time, we want to express, yep, it's that. Imagine sending an emoji that you love someone with the splachna. Stomach, stomach, stomach. I love you too. But why is that? That don't make sense to us. Well, in today's time, we talk about love coming from the heart. We love someone from the heart. Or you broke my heart. But in ancient times, with the Greeks and the Romans, they realized that when you're bothered by something, most of us don't have heartburn, you know, unless you have a condition, but what usually is bothered is your stomach. When something is really deep and it bothers you, you start having the digestive issues. You start having an upset stomach. Or when you have that first love, or when you have that crush, you have butterflies where? In your stomach. So it kind of makes sense, right? The splachna. So you need to think about it next time you're texting your loved one. But the ancients realized that there's power there, because it's when something is bothering you, it means something that you love, something that's important. And that's what John is saying here. He says sometimes we see a need, we see an issue, and it doesn't bother us. Or it bothers us, and we close our heart or stomach or whatever it is to that issue so we can be just left alone and be comfortable. And we do this all the time. I've done it. John says we need to realize what's going on inside of our own hearts. When we see a brother who is in need and we close our hearts to this, and I like to ask, why do we do this? I believe the world has made us cynical. I believe living in the world has trained us. It has desensitized us, not only to sin, but it desensitizes us to real love. We get cynical when we see a need. We get cynical when we see someone in need. And the world can train us so much so that we close our ears to the cries of the oppressed. The world has trained us to close our eyes and look away to the needs of our brother. The world has trained us to close our heart, or our splachna, to close the part of compassion when we see someone who's not in the place that we're in. But what John warns us is when we close our hearts, when we close our compassion to our brother, we can also be in danger of closing ourselves to the love of God. John says we need to have an open heart despite the world that we live in, despite we see people taken advantage of. We need to feel bothered by some stuff. And I have to admit, there are times that my wife is good at this, and I've stopped her. I say, you don't need to be bothered by that. But actually, God has made her to be bothered, because there are some things that we need to be bothered by. When we see an injustice, when we see a need that's not being met, when we see someone hurting, John says we need to be bothered. We need to hurt, because that hurt is actually love. It bothers us because we love them. That's the way of Jesus. And I'm so glad that though Jesus was in the world, he didn't let the world stop him from loving. He didn't let the world stop him from weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. When he saw Lazarus dead and everyone else crying, the Bible says Jesus wept. The smallest verse in the Bible, but the most powerful. Jesus still had compassion, though he was in the world. I'm glad our Lord wasn't stopped by the ways of the world, that even though there were those who were against him, on the way to the cross, the Bible says Jesus still mourned for Jerusalem. The same people who were about to put him to death, Jesus still cried and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I wish that you were not like this." I'm still glad that though our Lord was in the world, that when he saw a crowd of people, the Bible says that he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible literally says that he had compassion in his splachna. He was bothered by it. And most of all, I'm glad that though our Lord was in the world, from the cross that he was hanging on, Jesus had compassion even there. And he looked at the people, some of them who didn't even believe in, some of them were Gentiles, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus showed love. He let himself be bothered. He let himself hurt, because that's the way of love. That's the way of God. That's God's love in action. And that's what John is trying to convey to us. It's good to be hurt. It's good to feel something, because God feels something about us. God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were sinners, he sent his son, his only son, to die for us. And John encourages to love like that. And this encouragement we'll find in verse 18 and 19. John says, starting at verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we assure our heart before him." Jesus says, love like that. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to hurt and to respond. It's one thing to say, "I see your need, and I'm going to pray for you." It's another thing to say, "I see your need, and I'm going to pray for you. And then after I get up off my knees, I'm going to do something about it or find someone who can." John says this is the love of Jesus. This is the way of the loving. This is the way of God. But all we're talking about here is love. All of these different dimensions is all talking about one theme, love. And it's not anything complex. It's something simple. It's not anything new. It's something old. It's a commandment that we have from the very beginning, out of Jesus' lips, from the very beginning of Christianity. Jesus says we were commanded to love. Verse 23 of our text, John says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." This is nothing new. John says this is one commandment. He says it's two sides to the coin. He says that we believe on the Lord Jesus and that we love one another. Two sides to the same commandment. Or to put it in other words, is faith and love. Faith and love. And many times, myself included, we harp on faith, and need be, because faith is the entrance to the kingdom. Faith is the way of eternal life. Trusting in Jesus is what gets you in, what gets you assured of salvation. But it's unbalanced if we talk about faith and never mention love. Because faith gets you in, but love proves that it proves that you are in. It's both faith and love. And love is from the very beginning. Love is from the words of Jesus. Love is the commandment that we have from God. Love keeps us the way God has expected us to live. Faith and love keeps us from an unbalanced Christianity. Faith and love keeps us from an unbalanced Christianity. And I would dare say, making sure we talk about love keeps us from a false Christianity. Because we can know the Bible, but hate our brother. And that's not Christianity. We can come to church on Sunday, but slander our brother and sister on a Monday. That's not the way of God. We could say we love God and hate a whole demographic of people. That's not the love of God. But when we have trust in Jesus and when we have the love of Jesus, there's a difference. There's something noticeable. There's power in that. There's evidence of a changed heart. There's evidence that there's something going on the inside. There's evidence that we're a little bit different from the world. And the Bible says, Jesus says, they will know that we are following him, not only because we believe the right things, but also because we love one another. My brothers and sisters, when I read a passage like this, it's not easy to study or preach because I realize that I'm inconsistent with my love. There are times when I have good theology, but my love isn't good. There's more about me instead of loving others. There are times when I'm doing okay with what I should believe, but I'm not doing okay in how I should love my fellow man, my fellow brothers, my fellow sister. This speaks to all of us. That faith is important, but we cannot forget love because they go together. They're part of the same commandments. John says faith and love is the commandment we have from Jesus. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of God's love. God is love, and he wants us to love like he loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for the love that you have. We're trying to grasp all what it means when you sent your son to demonstrate your love on a rescue mission to save us from the actions that we've done, from the condition that we put ourselves in. You didn't have to do it, but you did it because you love. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for allowing your son to put self aside to benefit all of us. Thank you, Father, for the example that he put. Thank you for what you've called us to, a calling that sometimes hard to do because we don't want to put away self, but a calling that will make our world better, a calling that will make our community better, a calling that will make our churches better, a calling that will make our families better. Father, forgive us for our inconsistencies, for my inconsistency to love. Thank you, God, for your grace, that though I am unfaithful with my love, you are faithful with yours. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for loving me with an unending love. No matter what I do, you've showed your love already, so I don't have to doubt. We don't have to doubt in your love. but we can look to the cross and have the assurance that we have a God who loves us. I pray, Father, after this moment, that you lead us into understanding how to love you, and better yet, how to show that love to others, that we may glorify you in not only what we say and what we do, and we would give to others what you first gave us. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Let the church say, amen.